I'm very thankful for this day. Of course, today is Mother's Day, and I'd like to read some scriptures to you that speaks of a mother's love. These verses are found in Isaiah chapter 66, beginning at verse 10. And in these verses, God is speaking of a future time when all of God's people are gathered together. And I personally believe that this describes the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection. And it speaks of how God is going to comfort us as a mother comforts her child. That's a wonderful thought. It says in verse 10, Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 10, it says, "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandied upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." It's important for us to remember that both man and woman are made in the image of God. We both share aspects of his essential nature, identity, and likeness. And here, when we think about a mother's love, there's no better expression that we know of from our very beginning of our life, that wonderful love of God, that unconditional giving love. And here God says, "I'm going to comfort you in that way," because after all, it is from God that such instincts and such love come. So,
I just want to read a little scripture to you. I really appreciate it. What Randy preached on yesterday, 1 Kings 2 and 3 and 4, when David was dying, he calls his son to him and says, "I go the way of the earth," and we all go that way. Charlie has now. And we shall all follow soon. But it says, "Be thou a man." And he tells him how to be a man. Instructs him to follow the Lord's way. I guess one of my favorite verses is found in John 10:10. It says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That told me as a kid, I read that scripture, that God was not only interested in our end product, where we were winded up, but he was interested in the life we live here in time. You know, we find over in 2 Timothy 4, we find that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we need that. We need to be told how we are to go forth and what we're to do with this life. I suppose maybe my next favorite scripture is found in John 14. And Jesus, Thomas said unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know thy way? Jesus just said, "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." But Thomas says, "We don't know that." And Jesus said this to him, "I am the way." If you stop there, you'd have enough of that verse. I am the way. To live the abundant life and not a handful of mica when you get through this life. Looking back in time over the friends and all the neighbors I've had, the church family, I believe I've had an abundant life. I chose this life on purpose, and you must do the same. I chose this life probably because I was too dumb to know better, but the Lord guided me. And I believe that He gave me all of you, plus all the ones that used to sit here, and I'll sit with again someday, that led to me, gave to me an abundant life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, to the Father, but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Why? Because we know the Savior. I appreciate that, Randy. The sermon was well put. Charlie, I believe, thought before he left here that he had had an abundant life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto thee. Matthew 6 and 33. As we seek and we see these kids, children, as we hear them in this church, the voice of life. And we ought to appreciate every child comes unto us and do everything we can to teach him to seek the abundant life. Come ahead.
There are a lot of doctrines that are taught in the scriptures. We use the word doctrine. It is a biblical term. Doctrine can be thought of as a teaching or a synopsis of some great truth that God tells us about in His Word. We're all familiar here at Bethlehem Church with various doctrines, such as the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, obviously the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the atonement, and so on. And to various degrees, we've labored, not just myself, but the other elders have labored to express these doctrines to you, pulling out various scriptures and putting together a theme that runs through the scriptures on those various areas. Well, I want to talk about a doctrine that you may not have heard of before, but I think it's one of the most important doctrines in the scriptures, and it is the doctrine of boundaries. The doctrine of boundaries. If you'll bear with me and pray for me as we take some time this morning, we'll go through some of the things that the scriptures have to say. Once the Lord opens your eyes to understanding this idea, this concept, you'll see it everywhere. But I've needed a lot of time to understand this. I think this is important for a couple of reasons. I think that this is important because you were talking about that abundant life that God has promised us through His Son. Do you ever feel tired and worn out and just absolutely used up because you're trying to do all the things that you think you're supposed to be doing? And do you feel sometimes, if you're honest with yourself, a little begrudging or a little bit just simply depressed or overwhelmed at your Christian life? You may be wondering, where is that abundant life that the Lord speaks of? Perhaps it's a problem of us rightly dividing the Word of God. Perhaps it's us not truly understanding our relation to Him. And that's what I'm going to try to talk to you about this morning. Please pray, as I said, for me. I feel like a botanist who's been asked to stand up and talk about trees. You can imagine that that's such an expansive topic. Well, they're tall and they have leaves. I can tell you that. That's true. And there's a million other things I can tell you about them. And that's kind of how this is. We have a saying that says, you can't see the forest for the trees. The doctrine of boundaries is like that. So I'd like to begin by going to the book of Galatians. I'd like you to turn there with me and follow along. I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 6. What we know about this book was that Paul wrote it to a region called Galatia, which is kind of mid and then western modern-day Turkey. There were a lot of churches there. the problem that he is addressing is a problem known, might refer to it as legalism. That there were people who had come into the church who were trying to get people to follow certain rules in order to be accepted with God. In order to walk in the true fellowship of God, they had to adopt certain aspects of the Old Testament law service. Paul focuses primarily on circumcision, but there were no doubt other aspects plaguing the early church, like feast days and dietary practices and so on. And Paul makes it clear that if we've been redeemed by the Spirit, then there's no sense going back to the law. All right? We need to go forward, not backwards. And with that in mind, in his closing remarks, he says these words. I'd like to read verses chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Okay, so in this set of scripture, I just want to focus upon verses 2, which says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And verse 5, which says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." So, which is it? Okay. A mocker, a scoffer at this point would say, well, see, this is just another example of how there's no sense reading the Bible because it's full of contradictions and nonsense. I mean, in verse 2, it says you're supposed to bear other people's burdens. And in verse 5, it says you're supposed to bear your own burden. And, you know, that's as far as the scoffer is willing to go. There's not much we can do about that except just show the love of Christ in our actions. But I will point out to you something that David Piles once taught me. And he said that when these types of situations come up, we're not talking about typographical errors in the scriptures or something like that. We're talking about what appears to be a conflict in the scriptures. All we have to do is show a reasonable explanation. There may be multiple explanations available. We don't even have to pick the right one. But if we can show a reasonable way in which these two scriptures can be brought together, then the claim of a contradiction is completely destroyed. I mean, people can stick their hands in their ears and say, la, 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 I can't hear you. But the fact remains that if there is a plausible, reasonable explanation for any conflict in the scriptures or apparent conflict, it's not a conflict. And only a great fool, a great mocker, somebody walking after their own lust, would maintain the position that there really is a problem here. So I know I'm not talking to any of those today, and I'm glad about that. So let me explain to you what I believe the Lord has taught us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Greek, and it's been translated to us in English. And the translators, I think, did a wonderful job. I mean, that's why we prefer the King James Version. We think it's a superior bit of workmanship. But one of the great things about the King James Version is you can go back and see what the words were used in the Greek. You can use a concordance. And although the English here uses the same word burden in both verses 2 and verse 5, Paul used two different words. And that is the key to understanding this verse. In verse 2, he uses the word called baros. Baros. And it means a heavy weight. Think of a boulder. Think of a big, heavy anvil. Think of a couch. I mean, couches aren't heavy, but you got to have somebody at each end to carry them. Unless you're like Superman. The word in verse 5, though, for burden is not baros. It's Forshion. Forshion. And it basically means like a purse or a backpack, a knapsack, something that you carry. And so what Paul here is simply saying is something that should be common sense to us. And yet, if you're honest, I know it's true for me. I'm not always willing to help people carry their boulders like I should. And sometimes I carry other people's knapsacks when they should. You see that? You see what I'm talking about? Remember boundaries. A boundary is where we draw a line around ourselves and we say, here is where my responsibilities are. Okay? And our responsibilities, according to this, are when somebody is under a heavy load, something that they cannot bear themselves, we ought to bear them. Ye which are spiritual, help them. Here's an example for us sitting on the back row. No, not you guys. Well, probably, but I'm talking about Sister Lavina. She just lost her husband, you know, and her children lost her dad. That's a heavy load. She needs you guys to step in there and help her carry this boulder. Now, ultimately, God is the one who's going to bless her and help her and get her through, and He will. And He already
has so far,
right? Okay, now, just remember this, that after the funeral's when somebody really needs to hear from you. I'm just saying. She had all of her friends and family here yesterday, but it's in the days and the weeks to come. And that's true for all of the people who are grieving in our church. And if you're having that kind of load, then let us know. And that's why I was teasing Brother Gene. Because that's a heavy load. You don't go to the hospital every day. That's a special kind of load. And we're here to help you bear that. And that's what we ought to do. But you know, people by nature, and I know that I am, for sure, by nature, by practice, we can get lazy. And we can get to where we want other people to bear the burdens that we ourselves ought to bear. Okay? And if you are helping somebody else bear those kinds of burdens, which I'm sure all of you are, you're not really helping the person. Because they're not seeing the results of the lessons that God would have them bear. Now, how do you tell the difference between a boulder and a knapsack? All I can say is, if it's a daily problem, then that's probably your knapsack, whatever God has given you. He's promised us to always be with us and provide for us. And I'm not saying that we need to fundamentally change the way we are helping and serving one another. Don't get me wrong. I'm not Ayn Rand. I'm not preaching the art of selfishness. I know it sounds that way. But let me tell you another important scriptural lesson in the scriptures. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. We are to give out of the abundance of our heart. If we're going to help someone, and you guys all are so good at that, okay? But if you're honest, do you sometimes feel a little resentful when you do that? Or sometimes do you feel like, don't quite feel like doing it, but, you know, I'm afraid. Or I'm afraid what somebody might think of me. Or I don't want them to get angry. Okay? Well, this is why I'm talking about this. It's because God would have us help each other, but from a position of love. And unless we are truly understanding boundaries, we're not going to be living gratefully. I mean, loving one another ought to be a joy. Now, I'm not saying that there's not problems and difficulties in life. I'm not saying that. I'm not sitting here saying that if you go through periods of time where you're depressed and cast down, all we got to do is examine the life of Jesus Christ. There were times when He was exhausted. But I want to remind you, He didn't heal everybody, did He? He didn't. But He healed those that He chose to. I preached to you recently in Mark chapter 9 about the man who had the son. And it was a very grievous case. I think our hearts go out to a man who had a child who was possessed with demons, and it was just maddening. The kid would foam, and the demons would cause the kid to do self-destructive behavior. He'd throw himself into the water. They'd have to run in there real quick, and he'd throw himself. If there was a fire nearby, he might suddenly have a fit and try to go into him. And the father was at his wit's end. But remember how the father spoke to the Lord Jesus. He says, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cast him out. And I think implicit in that is, I took them to doctors. I've gone everywhere I can go. But if thou canst do anything, if you can help me, have compassion and help us. That's a good complaint. It's a good thing to say, except for this. Jesus said, well, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father said with tears, he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And you'll recall that when we talked about that, when we explored that, we thought about the fact that Jesus asked the Father, how long has he had this problem? You know, it occurred to me, and I'm sure it occurred to you, that, well, Jesus already knew that information. So obviously, God was doing something else here. He was getting that man to understand his true desperation. He was understanding his true need. He was getting him to open up to God. And that is what God desires of us. Is that we open up from our heart. You know, the person we lie to most is ourselves. And then the second person we lie to most is God. Okay? How many of your prayers go like this? God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the food. Thank you for this. I'm sorry. Forgive us of my sins. Please help, you know, Sister Lavina. Who else? Who am I supposed to be praying for?
Emily.
Right. Yeah. Okay. I'm not saying that that's not a good prayer. I'm just saying that what God is really looking for us to do is to pierce down below that surface calm, that facade that we carry around, that mask, and really look into the broilings of our heart. You ever had a really good friend? I mean, like a friend in your life that you, the one person that in a real moment of need, you could actually pour out your heart to him. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, why don't we do that with God? I mean, that's what God would have us to do. We take our desires to him. We take our true problems. We really say, God, I'm feeling this way. I'm feeling resentful towards you, Lord. Have you ever prayed that? Good. You all should. Because if you're honest, there are times when you have. You ought to tell him that. Lord says in the scriptures, and this is, again, this is why it's so hard to get my hands around this, because everywhere in the scripture, there are scriptures we can literally go to every book and find this. Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. He wrestles with the Lord all night long. Okay? I won't let you go until you bless me. God wants us to struggle with him. He wants us to reason with him. That's what Isaiah chapter 1 says. Come, let us reason together. God is a reasonable God. God is a God of relationship. And so I think that when we look at this, we need to understand that we need to break through and understand that sometimes we're reactive in our lives. And we ought to be proactive. We ought to be settled and happy and rejoicing. To give a good gifts out of a good heart. That ought to be our motivation when we help one another. And here's most of all, it's okay to say no. It's okay. Because Jesus sometimes said no. Remember in Matthew chapter 13 when he went to the region of his hometown in Nazareth. It says he did not many mighty works there. That is, he didn't do a lot of healings in his hometown because of their unbelief. It's not because God's arm was shortened. It's not that God cannot act if we don't have faith, if we're not truly believing him. But this is what he's searching for. Remember, I shared with you how that the centurion, he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile and he had a sick servant. He asked some of the elders in the nation to ask the Lord if he would come and heal his servant because he was sick. And as Jesus was coming, he sent some more servants. He says, you know, Lord, I thought about this. And I'm not worthy that you should even come into my house because I know that you're a man of authority. And all you got to do is say my servant's well and it's going to happen. And Jesus said, I've not seen faith so great as this in all of Israel. Doesn't that tell you something? To the one father, he says, I think you can help me. If you can, help me. And God draws him out. To the other man who says, Father, I know you can solve every problem that I have. And I trust you fully and completely. And I'm going to put all my cares and problems upon you. I'm going to tell you what's really going on. Even if it's something you don't like, I'm going to tell you. If I don't want to obey you, I'm going to tell you. And I'll work through it and help me work through that. If my desires are not right, if my desires are not desires that you want me to have, then help me with them. Give me some other desires. But if my desires are things that I do wish for, then let me pour them out to you because you've promised you will give them to me in your time, in your way. This is what I'm talking about. And the reason that I believe this is true, is because God himself is a God of relationship, and God is a God of boundaries. God is revealed to us in the scripture. It's revealed this way to us in the Old Testament in a shrouded way. There are verses in Isaiah and in the Psalms and other places where the triune Godhead is taught that although God is one God, there are three persons or essences or individuals. The Bible describes them as God the Father, God the Son, or God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Ghost. Those three are one, but yet they're three. And they have separate and distinct offices. They have separate and distinct things that they do, areas that they work in. The scriptures make it clear that God the Father gave his people to his Son to go save. And God the Son called God the Father, his Father, and he obeyed him while on earth, though he was God, but yet he was his God. And he trusted him, and he bore our sins on the cross and suffered all of that on our behalf and was raised again. And so God the Father made him king over all. You see how they work? And now the Spirit is among us. Spirit's not talking about himself. Spirit is the most disinterested person in himself that there is, because all he wants to do is tell you about Jesus. He wants you to look at Jesus, and Jesus wants you to look at the Father. And the Father says, well, if you want to please me, talk to my Son and please him, do the things that he told you, and I'll be pleased with you. See how this works? There's boundaries. They're distinct. And if you have a difficulty with that, well, what about the creation? Is God and the creation, are they the same thing? No, clearly. Throughout the Scriptures, one of the greatest themes in the Scriptures is that I am God, there is none like me, there is no one else. My ways are not your ways, he says in Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heaven is higher above the earth, so are my ways not yours. God is distinct and separate from his creation. Okay? We're his creation. And we're the pinnacle of his creatures. I know that there's a lot of people out there that poo-poo that, man being created in the image of God. It's still true. Okay? And that means that God would have us likewise understand our boundaries, understand who we are, deal with who we are on the inside. And then when we deal with one another, we do it from a position of strength. We do it from a position of love. Okay? And to the extent that we do things for others, which we ought to do all the time, think about what he says when he's talking about rewards. And he says that even if you just give a cool cup of water in the name of Jesus, you've not lost your reward. That doesn't mean that if somebody's thirsty and you say, oh, in the name of Jesus, I give you this water. That's not what that means. It means you helped them because of your love for Christ. That's what motivated you. You gave them the water not because you wanted to look good or you felt like you had to. I mean, my goodness, I got to do that. And of course, we're all fallen creatures. I get that. But what God is aspiring us to is to be motivated out of a true heart. After all, what is it that motivates our Father? What is it that motivates God? What is the engine that drives all of the things that he has done for us? Is it not his love? Right? And love is not just this cushy feeling. It's this burning desire to enact good for another. And so I say it again. When we bear one another's burdens, when we help one another, when we show love one to another, it truly ought to be from a good heart. I read in the book of Corinthians an interesting thing. I've always passed over it. I never really thought about it that much. But Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, you know, the church at Corinth, which was a very worldly church, and by that I'm not saying that they weren't beloved of God, nor that there weren't great saints in the church. I'm just saying they had a lot of problems. They were heavily influenced by the world. They had a long way to go, just like we do. You know, I like the Corinthian church. I preach out of the book of Corinth a lot, of Corinthians a lot, as you know. But he says, I would not take wages from you. There were times when they were willing to give him gifts, give him provisions, give him things to help him. I mean, he supported himself as he preached, but he also relied on gifts. He accepted gifts from the Philippian church. When he writes the book of Philippians, he says, you gave once and again unto my necessity, and I want to thank you for that. But he wouldn't accept that kind of support from the Corinthians, because he knew that they were not mature enough to handle it. They could not, they were not giving because of love. They were giving because of obligation. They felt begrudging. And he says, I'd just soon not get a gift from you if that's how you feel. Okay? So the way that we interact with each other, sometimes we may do things for other people and we sort of expect them to do something for us. Well, that's how the kingdom in the world works, but that's not how our kingdom is supposed to work. If you give something as a gift, the proper thing is gratitude on the part of the recipient, and that's it. You ought to expect nothing else, because that's what a gift is. A gift is not something that comes with strings. A gift is not something that are wages. A gift is a gift, and we ought to give gifts one to another as the Lord blesses us and puts it upon our heart. And you ought to let people give you gifts. Some people don't have a problem giving. They have a real hard problem receiving. You know, of course, any of these positions that we take, we can always find a scripture to support it. Well, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. So I'm going to give, but I'm not going to receive. Well, that was how Peter felt during the communion. You know, Lord, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to wash your feet. You're not going to wash my feet. If you asked me to get down and wash your feet right now, Lord, I'd do that. But, you know, this is Peter talking. This is Randy's commentary. Okay. This conversation didn't actually happen, but you know it did. But then Jesus simply says, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. I mean, you know, we're not going to have fellowship. He says, Lord, if that's what's at it, wash my feet, my head, my hands. I mean, you know, he probably threw them all out there. He was all in. I mean, that's what I love about Peter. But you know, we're like that too, sometimes. Some of you are like this. It's really hard for you to receive a gift. Maybe it's because you don't feel worthy. Maybe it's because you feel like you're in a better financial position than they are, and so therefore you feel guilty. Oh, there's that word. I was going to get to it sooner or later. Guilt is not of God. God has taken away all your guilt. But don't you see? If we're going to enter into this abundant life, if we're going to walk with God as healthy Christians, and experience the joy of the kingdom, we've got to work through these issues. And there's no easy solution. I've just bounced all around the map today with just a number of problems that we've got to deal with. In this same book, the Apostle Paul says that, verse 7, I mean, just below where I read to you, which is so interesting to me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So what he's telling us, don't be begrudging, don't be weary, don't get tired of this, don't begin to focus on self. Stay upbeat, stay spiritual. But that's a very important spiritual lesson. And it's sort of cause and effect. If you've got an adult child, and I'm not talking about special circumstances, I'm talking about just you've got somebody who's now in their 20s, and you're still making all their car payments, and you're still, I'm sorry guys, I apologize to you. But if you're still making all your car payments, and every time they get in trouble, you throw some more money in their bank account, and you know, every time something happens, you never let them fail. You're shielding them from this law. Okay? You're not letting them grow. You've got to let people fail. You've got to let people learn and grow. And that's part of love. It sounds like tough love, yeah. But that's what you do. But sometimes we think it's our love that motivates us. We love our child so much that, you know, they're now 50 years of age, me, you know? And my mom loves me dearly, but she can't make my house payment for me. If it's a special burden, one thing, right? You know, I come down with cancer and we're in trouble. That's one thing. But I'm not her responsibility. You're only responsible for yourself. You will stand before God and give an account to Him. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will give an account of the stewardship of what's been given to you. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, right? We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, receive the things done in our body, whether they were good or whether they were bad. That doesn't mean we get elevated in a better penthouse suite in heaven. It doesn't mean we go to heaven or hell. That has nothing to do with anything like that. We're His children. But we are accountable to God, and we do have to give account to Him, both here and there. And you don't have to give an account for somebody else. God is not going to say to Sister Fern, well, okay, I want to talk about Steve. No. He's going to say to Steve, I want to talk about Steve. You know, and that's what I'm talking about. But sometimes we feel this way. We think it's our love that is motivating us to want to help those around us. And it is, and that's wonderful. And notice the compassion that Jesus had. But it was compassion. Okay? It was compassion. It was freely given on His part. He's the sovereign Lord. And we ought to be the same way. We ought to be moving in a compassionate way with love one for another. But as he said, for every man shall bear his own burden. Ultimately, we all stand before the Lord. And we ought to do things in such a way that we can help others grow. I'm not saying that any one of you are doing anything wrong. I don't want anybody to change what you're doing. What I do want you to do is do two things for me. One is I want you to search your hearts and begin to explore what's your true motivation. And if you're doing these things because you truly feel love and moved of God, I mean, there's nothing better than giving something to someone when God puts it upon your heart. Have you ever done that? Right? Everybody know what I'm talking about? That's one of the most sweetest blessings in the world. And I would not have you not do that. I want you to do that. And if you have a desire, take it to the Lord and do it. That's great. But do you see the difference between doing that because you're thinking it through, you've counted the cost? Remember another verse that comes to mind. Which of you going out to build a tower, don't sit down first to count the cost? If you just give money to every single person who comes across you, you're not being a good steward. You're not doing it right. Do you understand that? And you're not obligated to help everybody around you. You are obligated to love them. But so oftentimes it's guilt or fear or just a sense of obligation, or we don't want to look bad, or there's just any number of things that actually in reality that motivates so much of what we're doing. And I'm not saying you're a hypocrite. I'm not saying you're a Pharisee by doing that. I'm just saying that you're not taking charge of the stewardship that God has given you, and that is of your life. Okay? And you need to do that. And if you do that, Christ will come and help you. The other area I want you to think about is this. In your prayer life, and this is hard, but I want you to sit down and I want you to really start praying better. I want you to pray better. What I mean by that is this. Go through the litany of things that you do when you pray. But then sit down and say, okay, God, let's talk. I mean, let's really talk. Here's some things I've been feeling. David said it this way, search me. Show me my hidden faults. Show me my secret sin. Search me, Lord, show me. That's what the Father said. Help my unbelief. I mean, I get it. I mean, if this was easy, it wouldn't be the very core of the whole gospel, but it is. The more you look at this, this is exactly the whole thing. As us walking in relation to our Lord here on earth, walking in true joy. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. You been feeling any of that lately? If you haven't, maybe we need to do some soul searching. Take your complaints to God, for He cares for us. That's what we should do. In closing, I want to turn to Psalms 37 and just read a few verses to you. You know, God loves us, and we say that, and that's very comforting, but no, He really loves us. He really, really loves us. Okay? And that means it's a burning, passionate, kind of scary thing sometimes. Because He's going to take us in places where we don't want to go. You know? It's perfectly appropriate, and I don't mean to embarrass Sister Lavina, but you know, it's okay for you to get angry with God sometimes. It's okay. Express that to Him, and then turn it over to Him. Let's talk to God. Here's what He says in verse 37, and with this I'll close. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." A lot of times that's where a lot of this comes from. We get envious, we see other people who have different lives, have different stations, different things, and there's 100 things that affect our relationship with Christ. But here He says, fret not thyself. Don't get in a tizzy. Worry about yourself. And by that, I'm not saying be selfish. And that's not selfish. Jesus would oftentimes retire, you know, and go up in the mountains and rest. He needed that. He needed that communion and rest, okay? That He modeled it for us. It's all right here if we just do it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. They're not your problem. How many problems do we take on that are not our problem? That's what you need to say to yourself. Not my problem. It's not. If it's other people's lives, all you can manage is your own will. And even that, you probably can't do it very well. And I can't either. But that's not your problem. That's the Lord's problem. He'll take care of it. But look at this, trust in the Lord and do good, okay? So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Isn't that cool? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Not just your natural needs, but the very deepest longings and desires and things of your heart. Those are good things. Your dreams and the things you want to go do. Don't let fear, don't let those things hold you back. Now do it the right way. Focus upon the Lord. But He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now He's going to bring it to pass in His way. He's going to bring it to pass on His timetable. I mean, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should teach us that
it's going
to happen, but it's up to Him when that's going to happen. And the blessings that He's going to provide to you, the relief, the comfort, the joy, the fulfillment, the dreams you may have, whatever they may be, put them in the hands of the Lord and ask Him if they're okay. Say, these are the things that I want to do. And see if they match up with His will. And He may give them, and He will give them to you, certainly if they're in His will. And they're certainly good things. He'll give them to you. He says, you guys are a bunch of evil people, but you know that if your son comes to you and asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. How much more shall your heavenly Father give you gifts and give you the Holy Spirit if you ask Him? But we don't. So let's stop that and let's follow the Word of God. Let's follow His instructions. Finally, He says, if you do these things, if you commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He, that is God, shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Don't worry about God blessing other people. Focus on your walk with Him. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. If you are angry, turn it to the Lord. If you're upset, turn it to the Lord. If you're depressed, turn to the Lord. If you need medical attention, go get it. Take care of yourselves, take care of your bodies, take care of your souls. Make Jesus Christ your one priority. Be honest with Him, be honest with yourself, and give out of a good heart. Let's walk in the kingdom that God has given us. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you all.